Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter is where we're at this morning. Now, what I've titled this morning's portion of scripture that we're covering is Supplement Your Knowledge and Grow. Supplement Your Knowledge and Grow. As we get into the verses that we're covering this morning, that will become clear for us to understand as the Lord has called us to do that very thing, beginning with our faith. Supplement your knowledge and grow. But let's begin as we normally do with the reading of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to, at any time to recall these things. Father, we do desire that. Lord, as it was, Lord, the desire of Peter to constantly place these things before his brethren that they may be able to recall these things at a future date when it was necessary to do so. And so I ask, Father, that you would inscribe these things in our heart to such a degree that we would always have them before us, that your Spirit would bring them to our remembrance in times of need, and that they would serve to mature us and to grow us and to strengthen us, to purify us, and to light a path for us to walk in, that we may reflect a heart of gratitude toward you in our manner of life. And so, Father, may we commit this time to you. May we be willing to do so, expecting to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just to give you a little introduction to Peter's second letter, Peter's main goal for writing this letter is to strengthen the believers to stand firm in their faith and to grow in their knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. Peter wanted the believers to remember his teachings, as we read there, every time they read this letter, to remember those things that he had taught them through it, which implies that this letter was to be read over and over and over again. as God's word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, is able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart, we need to always remember that God's word, although perhaps you have read it through once, it's meant to be read over and over again. It's living and active. That's why you can go through the same section of scripture twice. In fact, you can go through it today and then wait, and a month from now, go through the same section of scripture and glean from it some things, and sometimes look at it and think, man, have I read this before? It's just how the Lord ministers to us. And so Peter is implying by what he wrote that this letter was supposed to be read over and over again. In that by doing so, his brothers and sisters would remember the things that he had taught. Peter wanted to remind them of the necessity to make their calling and election sure, which goes back to his desire for them to stand firm in their faith and grow in the Lord. Peter also wanted to warn the believers of false prophets, something that was important then, as important as it is today, teaching them to stand firm in sound faith and not allowing themselves to be deceived and turned away from sound doctrine, from sound teaching, and ultimately to not allow themselves to be turned away from the Lord. And lastly, Peter wanted to remind the believers that Jesus will return, which is a wonderful encouragement with a hope-filled expectation to look forward to. As it was then, so it is today. We need to look forward to the return of Christ, that they would serve as an encouragement to strengthen us through trials and tribulation and testings in our lives, as it was then. Now, the letter itself was written from Rome, and it was written 6 years after his first letter. Peter was anticipating, as we read, his own death, as he knew that it was coming soon. And yet, if we consider that, him knowing that his death was coming soon, just as we know the Apostle Paul knew that his death was coming soon, he did not let up. In fact, it's a good encouragement what Ray told us, you know, the foot needs to be on the gas. Keep going. Don't let up. Persevere. Be steadfast in your faith and in your serving the Lord. Peter, in spite of him knowing that his life was coming to an end soon, his desire was to tell them about the godly qualities that they are to live out, the sound doctrine they are to know and look to as biblical wisdom to stand on, and that these letters would serve as a reminder of his teachings. In the last moments of his life, his desire was to be obedient to what the Lord desired to do through him. It's a powerful testimony of a man who was known to have attempted to avoid his own persecution and who rebuked Christ because he said that he was going to suffer and be crucified. This man was doing what he was encouraging everyone else to do. Stand firm in your faith and grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's word. Peter begins this letter, as is commonly seen throughout the New Testament, the epistles, with a salutation, identifying himself by name and as being a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, Simeon, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So he begins with these words, as referring to himself as servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And so we know by statement, by proclamation, and life, Peter is a bondslave of Christ, a man who was completely devoted to serve at his master's will and his master's pleasure. But Peter also knew this, that the Lord was faithful. As he understood that he was in his master's care, in that the Lord would look after his welfare and his life in totality. And so he knew that God was faithful and he was trustworthy. And so he gave himself completely to him. Whatever Christ allowed Peter to go through, Peter was willing to and gave himself to being completely confident that Jesus would get him safely through it. And therefore, he knew the personal grace and peace of God that Peter desired for all other believers to have in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. That was his desire, that they would know. In his introduction, he's letting this be known. May God's grace and peace be known personally. Because this letter was written to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, which means that as brothers in Christ, there was no one better, no one lesser, but that all were equal in respect to their faith in Christ and their position in Christ with respect to their salvation and righteousness. Grace and peace. Regarding this grace and peace, are we walking in God's grace and peace? This is what is desired by our Lord for us, what we see here. He mentions this in his salutation. Before moving on beyond the salutation, something important to point out was that Peter desired that peace and grace be multiplied to his brethren in Christ. Be multiplied. Grace and peace upon grace and peace upon grace and peace. Just that we would walk in the fullness of God's grace and peace known in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. This is something that we should all personally desire and something that we should desire for others. But how this is known or how this is personally experienced is what's important. Peter believes that knowledge is very important, and it is. The term that Peter uses, though, for knowledge here is epignosis, which means coming to know. What this means is that this is a knowledge that is gained not through effort, but through conversion. Not a knowledge that is gained and developed on one's own, which is distinct from what is described in verses 5 and 6, and we'll go through that. Therefore, what he's referring to here, this grace and peace, are things that should already be known by the believer. In other words, possessed, this grace and peace. And what Peter desired was that this grace and peace be multiplied in our common salvation by all. Walk in it. Delight in it. Where grace is known, his peace will also be known. And with this wonderful salutation, Peter goes on into the importance of having knowledge of God's word, maturing in our godly living, and confirming our calling and election. So let's begin with the knowledge of Christ. Verse 3, Peter continues, saying, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. The knowledge that Christ is, or that Peter is referring to, is not just the possession of facts and information, but rather an awareness, a familiarity that is gained by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit that is experiential. There's an awareness that is clear in his truth as it begins with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's why he points back to salvation being the foundation. John chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, Jesus said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, speaking of the fellowship of the saints. We ought to understand the importance of the fellowship of the saints, and really what the Lord has designed for it to accomplish as each one does its part. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." There it is again. "To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ," once more, "so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." And we know that God is love. The knowledge of Christ is what Peter is encouraging us to know, to walk in, to desire, to pursue. Because we know in these verses we're told where we can find the answers to life and godliness, in the knowledge of the Son of God, which is what brings us into spiritual maturity. When you have a knowledge of spiritual things that are based upon Scripture, by the understanding of the Spirit of God, people who are not reading and studying the Scriptures would be inclined to look at you as if you think you have some special insight. Perhaps you're being holier than thou. We need to be able to understand this and expect this. You're living a life in alignment with the Lord. In fact, I was having a conversation with one of my sons yesterday, and he was telling me about how he was sad about how one of his friends were responding to his exhortation to live a life that reflected the truth of God's word. It's always heartbreaking when we come to know Scripture and we're making every effort to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord by the leading of the Spirit. And we have someone else who professes to be a Christian, a brother in Christ, and when encouraged to live a life that is honoring to the Lord, according to Scripture, they take offense. It's often, number one, they're living in direct rebellion against the Lord. Knowing better, they do that which is opposed to Scripture, or it's in ignorance. They don't know the word. But in reality, they've made up God in their own image. They've made him to be something that he's not. Need to be able to expect this. At the same time, we are not to draw back from from growing in our understanding of God's word by the power of the Spirit. Not drawing back, but persevering, continuing to push forward. Remember, as it says in Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It is God's divine power, the same power that created the heavens and the earth, the same divine power that created man and breathed life into him, is the divine power that has given us all things that have to do with life and godliness and virtue. Because notice that God has called us to his own glory and excellence. And what this is behavior that reflects godly moral standards. Again, where do we draw this from? We draw this from the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is the knowledge of his word and understanding. By his divine power and the power of his word, which are his precious and very great promises. His word, right? God has told us that we may become partakers of his divine nature. That's amazing. That we may be partakers of his divine nature. He is perfect in all his ways. He is righteous. He is holy. And yet in Christ, we can partake. We can become part of that. Righteousness has been imputed to us by faith in Christ, by the shed blood of Christ. Becoming partakers of his divine nature means that God's divine power has given us the ability to share in God's divine nature by God's divine word, by his promises. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, the Apostle Paul writes this. Let's back up to verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We're not strangers. We're not just someone that has been saved in Christ, but we have been brought in as joint heirs with Christ, called sons and daughters. Again, truly something amazing, as God has done that through Christ our Lord. God's divine power has given us the ability to share in God's divine nature by God's divine word. In fact, in Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. New creatures in Christ, sharing in his divine nature. In Christ, we have escaped the corruption of sin that is in the world, and we have become partakers of his divine nature. Therefore, we are called to take this understanding and allow God to build our lives to reflect his character and nature into a maturing and godly life. So he says his divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And then he goes on to say, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Because of the fact that you have everything to live a virtuous life by God's divine power and God's divine word, then make every effort to supplement. Some of your translations may say, be diligent. Make every effort. Give yourself fully. Pursue. Now, what this is telling us is that a godly life isn't something that just happens to us as we enter the church and learn the lingo of the church people. It doesn't happen that way. A genuine godly life requires that a person, the individual, makes every effort to supplement their measure of faith that has been given to them by God with this list that we have before us. It isn't the words that come out of a person's mouth that make them pleasing to God, but rather the exercising of their faith and the things that align with God's character and will. Do we reflect that? And it begins with faith. Did you know that we have all been given a measure of faith? This measure is small or large. It really doesn't matter. We've all been given a measure of faith. That's what we start out with. Romans 12:3 says, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So you've been assigned a measure of faith. And whatever measure of faith you've been given is enough to build upon and know a life that is pleasing to God. But you must act and build upon that faith with the following things. So we've been given a formula. We've been given a list. This is how to live a virtuous life. As response to the promises of God, to the salvation that we commonly know, a life that is grateful to him. So to that faith, given a measure of faith, let's start with that. That's the foundation, right? The capstone is love, and that is Christ himself. This is what you add to that. Here's faith. Then there's virtue. Then there's knowledge. Then there's self-control. Then there's steadfastness. Then there's godliness. Then there's brotherly affection. And then there's love. Virtue. You have faith. Then you have virtue. High moral standards. Again, as I've said before, our faith is not one of simply believing something, but upon that there must come a conviction about how we conduct ourselves in life based upon our confession of faith. Convictions. What is deeply established in our own hearts that we give ourselves to live out. Virtue, we start out with that. High moral standards. Today, there are many advertisements for supplements. Right? We're so deficient in our diet that they're trying to sell us supplements all over the place. This is a sure supplement that will help us to live lives that are pleasing unto the Lord. So to faith, you supplement that with virtue, high moral standards that comes from the Word of God. To that, you add knowledge, which is an awareness and understanding of facts and information. To that, you add self-control, not ruled by fleshly desires, but by the Spirit of God. Steadfastness, or perseverance, that is resolutely firm and unwavering in our faith. Again, conviction. Godliness, expressing the character of God's nature. To that, we supplement that with brotherly affection, expressing care and compassion toward the brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. And then to cap it all, we supplement that brotherly affection with love. That covers it all. Expressing a self-sacrificing, servant type of life that is the very essence of godly character that begins with the exercising of whatever measure of faith one has been given. Begins with faith, supplemented with these seven things. Covered completely with love. Have you ever wondered how to be an effective Christian? How can I be effective in my walk with the Lord? Well, this is how. You give yourself to this. With supplementation. Take your supplements every day. Right? Grow. And sound faith. Remember, I said that maturity does not come by inaction, doesn't come just by coming through those doors and being present. You have to actively engage in your faith. You have to open up the Word of God. You need to read it to be a student of the Word consistently. Being effective in our faith requires that we be diligent. We need to work alongside what the Lord's doing and the things that He desires to do in our lives. And it begins with faith. Verse 8 says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, it requires your active engagement. There's a qualifying there. If these qualities are present in your lives and are not only present, but are what? Increasing. Then they will be what keeps you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the basic and initial knowledge of Christ. Which means that it isn't enough to just know about Christ. You must be diligent to supplement your faith with those characteristics that will only be known by an active relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 9, Peter says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." So to neglect this is the equivalent of being blind spiritually. It's not anyone else's fault. It's not anyone else's responsibility. If you want to be fruitful and effective in your walk with the Lord, then this is how it is to be done. And it is God's word. Peter was an instrument that was used to write this. The Lord is saying, you are short-sighted and even blind. The person who fails at this has forgotten or never known the gift of being forgiven and having been cleansed from our former sins. It's like to take it for granted. I just want these things. I want to be fruitful and effective in my walk with the Lord, however it is that I determine for that to come about. And the answer is no. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. God has laid all these things before us, and it is super clear. We just have to read God's word to know and to apply and to know how to be fruitful and effective for the Lord. It is our reasonable service to live our lives as spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. As a response to the forgiveness of our sins by the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, your reasonable service. I appeal to you, I beseech you, I implore you, please know this. That is what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:1. This is what Peter is saying here. I'm going to bring this to your remembrance. And as long as God gives me breath, I'm going to keep this before you. It's like he was a nag. Imagine this brother. He was right there. I can just imagine him with Jesus. Always there, right? I'm thankful for brothers who are like that. The Lord does that with you and I. His Spirit. Conviction is good. Remembrance of things are good. Bring you back to God's word. We are to be living sacrifices unto the Lord. Verses 10 and 11 is a confirmation of our calling and election, to confirm the calling and election. For therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. It's interesting. So is that saying that we'll never sin? It's not saying that. Because of these things, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Listen, knowing the things up to this point, because there's several therefores, right? Building upon. It's interesting because it reflects that which is to be built upon from faith. Because of the former, this is our response. Because of what's been said prior to this, therefore this should be our response. Because we know all these things, we come to this place where we need to be all the more diligent to confirm our calling and election. We've been called. God desires that no one perish. For God sent his Son that he may die for the whole world. The calling is there. Who's going to answer? Our election. Well, God in his foreknowledge knew who the elect would be. From the very foundation of the earth, he is omniscient. The elect is not something that can be hijacked by a certain specific group to mean something that it doesn't. The elect, brothers and sisters in Christ, the church of God, God knew who would surrender their lives to Christ and who wouldn't. If you read after these verses, you'll know what we've been called to. Because our Christian faith is supposed to be a conscientious and active response, showing a resolute love for the one who saved us. We confirm our salvation by our active, faithful lives in Christ according to his word. Now, in our call to live such lives, if we are supplementing, if we are increasing in our knowledge and understanding, if we give ourselves daily being diligent to these things, if we are actively growing and maturing, listen, you are less likely to fall. You may stumble, which we will, but you won't fall. That's why it's so dangerous to draw back. I can tell you that most, probably 99.9% of the times, when people are having problems in their walks, in their lives, they have things going on, it's because of the neglect of this. I can ask the question, where are you in your reading of God's word? How's your prayer life? And 99% of the time, it's, oh, I haven't been reading. And it's been a long time, actually. Well, you need to get back to the word. You need to get into an active relationship with the Lord in that sense. A devotional time with him. Let him minister to you by the power and authority of his word. We are less likely to fall. We will stumble, but we won't fall. And that's what Peter is saying here. Stop practicing these things, and it's a sure bet. At some point, you will fall. It's just a matter of time. Now, verse 11 says, "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so Peter, in this letter, reminds us of what awaits the person whose faith is in Christ, a great reward, entrance into his glory. That is what awaits us. And so with that, there should be, again, this response to him that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we may know everything that pertains to life in godliness is known in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we respond accordingly. It's a heart of gratitude. It's a word of encouragement. That's what awaits us. Therefore, let us grow and mature in Christ. Be diligent to pursue these things that we may be found faithful in drawing closer to the Lord and have the answers to life and godliness in our knowledge of him. The encouragement is to know your salvation and know how to grow in that faith to a mature Christian who is pleasing unto the Lord and reflecting a godly character more and more. May that be true of us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We do ask that you would help us humble ourselves before you, that we would not be lazy in our reading and study of the scripture, your Bible, the word, so that we may be a people who do walk in confidence, knowing that you are faithful, that the knowledge and understanding of your word is what gives us the answers to life and godliness. That we may be a people who are pleasing unto you. And so, Lord, help us to love one another and to love you, and therefore to glorify you in every way. We can only do that by the power of your Spirit as we walk in accordance to your word. We thank you, Lord. may be pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen.